We shall turn in the Word of God to the Song of Solomon and chapter 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and we shall read at verse 11. The Song in chapter 5, verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. And especially the words in the first part of the verse, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. That is, the beloved's head is as the most fine gold. And that beloved is more than any other beloved. And that beloved, therefore, is Christ. And that is what he is in himself. If only we all knew it. If only we all knew it. That whatever else we love or have affection for, that Christ is more lovely and has more to draw out our affections than any other beloved or all beloveds put together. He's the chiefest among 10,000 beloveds. And if you had 10,000 times 10,000 or 10 million times 10 million beloveds, then none of them, or all put together, take their best features and put them all together, and they couldn't compare with even one of the features of this chiefest among 10,000, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having described him in general terms in verse 10, in answer to the daughters of Jerusalem, what the church's beloved is more than any other beloved, having given the general answer, my beloved's white, ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000, we now begin a list of 10 particulars taken from bodily features, which are speaking, of course, not of the body of Christ physically, but are used as symbols, are used as pictures of his spiritual glory, his spiritual excellency, his moral beauty. And it starts with his head. And as soon as we think of the head, we should think of that in comparison with ourselves. And we should think of what we have there in Isaiah, that from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. If you started at our head and went down to our feet and took spiritually and morally every feature of our character and of our life and the faculties of our souls and started to describe them under the picture of bodily parts and bodily members, oh, what a sorry, ugly picture we'd be painting. Nothing but wounds, nothing but bruises, nothing but putrefying sores. No soundness in us. But in this beloved of the church, the believer's beloved, the one who says of himself, there's no soundness in me, will say there's only soundness in him. In me there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from head to toe, but in him, from the head downwards all the way, there's nothing but beauty and glory and desirability and delights and desires. Yea, he's altogether lovely. And that begins at the head. And what we're told here is that his head is as the most fine gold. Remember in the book of Genesis, we're told about the land of Havilah. And we're told that there was gold there. And we're told that the gold of that land was good. It was very good. It was the best of gold. And that's what this gold is. If we were reading this in the original Hebrew, we'd see that there were two different words being used here for gold. Literally, his head is gold, fine gold. His head is gold of gold, the very best of gold. His head is gold. No, that's not enough. Let's use another word in the Hebrew language for gold to bring out every beauty and excellency and value that could be in gold. He's gold piled upon gold. If you think of gold as it shines with its a bright and beautiful brilliance, well, he's that gold. And if you think of gold for its durability and its strength and how it lasts and how it stands, then he is gold like that as well. His head is as the most fine gold, shining, solid, beautiful and durable. Oh, if we knew how to value things indeed. You know, when you come to important matters, you bring in valuers. If you've got a unique property and you're looking to put it on the market, you'll bring in the experts in valuers. You'll bring in an expert valuer to set a value upon it. If you were wise, that's what you would do. Oh, have we been made wise by the teaching of the Holy Spirit to value what's valuable? Do we value Christ above all else? Put it to the test. The man that found the treasure hid in the field went and sold everything that he had to get that field. Not for the field's sake, but for the treasure that was hidden in the field. And Christ is that treasure, and the gospel is that field. And have you forsaken all? Would you be willing to give up on anything to have Christ in your arms, in the gospel, in the arms of your faith? The merchant man who bought and sold girdly pearls. He bought and sold them. He was expert in valuing them. He would buy them at a lower price and sell them at a higher price. He was expert in it. But one day he met with a pearl like he'd never seen before. And to get that pearl, he sold everything to buy it. And never did sell it on. It was more valuable than anything else he'd ever seen. And he held on to it once he got it, and he would not let it go. That's how the believer is with Christ. He's seen such a value and a beauty in that precious pearl that he's going to lose all to get him. And having got him, he's never going to let him go. I held him and would not let him go. Have you bought the truth so that you'll never sell it? As we're advised in Proverbs, buy the truth and sell it not. Well, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you value him as such, you'll never, ever let him go. He's gold. He's the best of gold. Let's go then into this land of Havila and traverse these glorious expanses of gold that Christ's head here is said to be like. His head is as the most fine gold. And it speaks, first of all, as we shall see the Lord helping us, of his divinity. It speaks of his Godhead. His head, his Godhead is the most fine gold. He is God as well as man, this mediator and beloved of the church. He's more than any other beloved. Of course, he's God, and there's no other beloved that's God as well as man. His divinity then. And then secondly, his head is as the most fine gold. When we think of his head with regard to his humiliation, you would say, well, how can humiliation, especially as low as the Son of God went, being found in fashion as a man and humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, where's the gold in that? Where's the glory in that? Well, that might be the way the world speaks. But the humiliation of Christ in the bowing of his head into the deep humiliation through which he went in that estate for the salvation of his people, coming to where they were, side by side with them, having laid on him what they deserved. There's nothing more golden in their sight, nothing more glorious, nothing that shines more brightly than the love of Christ in coming into this veil of tears and taking upon them and sharing in the estate of humiliation on their behalf. And then thirdly, there's the estate of his humiliation. And his head, when it's lifted up and crowned with a crown of purest gold, oh, what exaltation is that! His head is as the most fine gold in his exaltation. When he's risen again and lifted up and set on high, what a glorious, mighty, ruling king is he. He is this head of gold. Well, his head then is as the most fine gold in his divinity, in his humiliation, and in his exaltation. We start with his divinity. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. And we may take that here for our purposes. His head is as the most fine gold. If we're going to think about Christ, if we're going to start with the particulars, then the particulars must begin here. We must start at the highest. And the highest is that he is God. We must trace this up. You imagine a small child, perhaps, being taken to see, who'd never seen tall buildings before, and taken to some city, some great city of the world, with its gleaming skyscrapers, and taking that child and taking the child to the foot of the skyscraper, and telling the child to start to look up, and the little child looking up, and up to the first story, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the tenth, and the 20th, and the 100th, and the neck of the child going up and up and up until the top is almost disappears into the sky above. Well, how much more now if we would be led as little children to take to heart the truth that Jesus of Nazareth, who hung upon the accursed tree, who is the head of the church, that if we would trace him out in his being to the highest, then it's the divine infinite heights of glory that go right up into the heavens, like Jacob's ladder. Yes, his foot was upon the earth. The humiliation of Christ was there. But that same ladder reached up into the very heavens. And that's his divinity. That's this heavenly being who came from heaven for his people. He is God. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The head of Christ then is God. It's his Godhead. It's the fact that he possesses in the fullness the divine nature with the Father and with the Spirit. We read in Colossians that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. The fullness of the Godhead, everything that is in God, all his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable glory, in all his attributes, that is in Christ. He possesses all of that. You ask, what is my beloved more than another beloved, says the believer. Well, let me come down to particulars then. And I'll tell you this, you must start with this. You may lay this as the foundation, but it's a foundation that reaches higher than you can measure. It reaches to an infinite height. He's God. His head is as the most fine gold. Now, it's true that Paul told the people of Athens that we must not think, Acts 17, we must not think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver or such things. Remember, Athens was full of idols, full of material idols, full of shrines dedicated to this idol and the next, even to the unknown God and so on. They had brought God down to the level of physical gold or physical silver. That's not what the Song of Solomon is doing, and that's not what we ought to do. We should not think that the Godhead is fashioned like unto earthly material things. God is a spirit. The highest heavens cannot contain him, much less any temple in this world. And yet, it is a glory that for the Lord's people, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The infinite Christ, though they be but finite creatures themselves, yet the one they're united to is the uncreated God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He took our nature. But who was it who took our nature? It was God in the second person who took our nature without losing the nature that he had. But now possessing the nature that he had never had before, the human, without losing the one he'd always had, the divine. And so he became and is and continues to be and ever shall be God and man in the two distinct natures and the one divine person forever. Now when we think of that, that was represented in the typology of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. If you think of the Ark of the Covenant, that box that was within the veil in the most holy place and was at the heart of all Israel's worship in expectation of him who the Ark represented would come in the fullness of the time, Christ, when God would send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. But think of that ark. What was it made of? It was made of wood. That's speaking of a nature that belongs to this world, the human nature. But it was overlaid, you remember, with gold. It was overlaid outside and inside with gold. As you looked upon it, all that you would see would be the gold. As if the human nature would be covered, if you would get a view of the golden nature, the divine nature. His head is as the most fine gold, and the mercy seat that was placed upon the ark was all of gold, and that's where the blood of sacrifice was sprinkled. That's where the atonement was made once a year in the picture, pointing to Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. And what's all that gold telling us? Well, there's the blood. And in the Old Testament period, it was the blood of bulls. It was the blood of goats. It was, and so on. But that was picturing the blood of Christ. Well, that's talking of his human nature. He died in the human nature. He suffered in the human nature. He could not suffer in the divine nature. The divine nature is ever blessed. But in the human nature he died. But behold, as soon as you think of that, you must also think of the gold. You must think of the divine nature. What is it that gives value to the sacrifice of one man? How is it that the death of one man can pay the price of the sins of multitudes of men? How can God, in his infinite justice, that demands eye for eye and tooth for tooth, and says the wages of sin is death, how can it be that the death of but one man, the spilling and shedding of just one man's blood, how can that atone for the sins of a great multitude that no man can number? How can that be? It can only be because of this, that the man who died, the man whose blood was shed, the man who was sacrificed upon the accursed tree, was no mere man. It was not just the wood of a human nature that was sacrificed, but it was that the one whose human nature was sacrificed is a divine person. He's got all the value. His head is as the most fine gold. And so the virtue and the value of the blood of Christ and why it's sufficient for you and me and for the whole world, And we'll atone for the sins of everyone that really will believe upon him, is because the person who shed that blood is a divine person. His head is as the most fine gold. And so the blood that was sprinkled there on the mercy seat is a golden mercy seat. It's upon the ark that, yes, it's got the wood, the human nature's involved. And it was the human nature that was offered. But the gold is there, because the divine nature was essential. If we could not begin by saying his head is as the most fine gold, if we could not say that our Savior is God, if we could not say that the value of his blood is a value in excess even of the value of a perfect sinless man, as he was, But it had to be the value of God to meet God's justice. The price that was paid had to match and meet what God required, an infinite price. Now, you and I should be falling down before the Lord Jesus Christ and saying with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." What sin Thomas was guilty of in his unbelief and his doubting. But oh, there was more than enough in Christ's sacrifice and the death that Christ had just died to atone for Thomas's sin, for Thomas's doubts, for Thomas's unbelief. It could all be covered because his Lord and Savior was his Lord and his God. The blood of Jesus Christ, have you wondered that? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How can it cleanse from all sin? The blood of a human nature shed at Calvary. How can it cleanse us? How can it cleanse all of us who believe? If you believe, it cleanses you and goes on cleansing you. How can it do that? Because it's the blood that belongs to the human nature of him who is God's Son. His head is as the most fine gold. And you cannot value his sacrifice and you cannot make use of his sacrifice without understanding that Jesus is God, that he is gold indeed, the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, the brightness of the fine gold of his divine nature, giving value to all the rest. The Word was made flesh, the eternal second person of the Godhead was made flesh, took our humanity, God manifest in the flesh, to live and to die and to rise again. But his head is as the most fine gold, and we with John need to behold his glory, the golden glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He remains, he endures like this gold. When all other beloveds will, with the rest of creation, be folded up like a garment. But he endures and he remains the same. Are you saying, my beloved, his head is as the most fine gold? Is he that then to us? Have we come to see there are durable riches with him? He's God. You know, very often with their idols, they made them of gold. The golden calf in the wilderness, the golden calves, and so on. Golden. Oh, our idols, what we value far too much, what we've given place to and allowed them to take over our affections, it may be. They shine like gold, but they're not this gold. And they're worthless. What can they do for us? We should cast them to the moles and to the bats. We should see that they are fool's gold, not real gold. Like the idols in Athens, they were made of fool's gold. Materially, it was real gold enough. But as for souls putting their trust in them and worshipping them and serving them, oh, what fool's gold religion was that. And what a fool's gold of a life do you live, my friend, if you've not come to this. My beloved has a head that is as the most fine gold. On the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, with the live goat that was going to be sent into the wilderness. And it wasn't the only sacrifice where this happened, but you remember the high priest was to put his hands upon the head of that live goat. And as he did so, he was to confess his sins and the sins of the people of Israel, transferring the guilt of sin onto the head of that goat. Now that's a picture of what the sinner does when he puts his trust in Christ, and what the believer does when he goes in all his guilt back to Christ and him crucified again and again and again. He puts his hands, the hands of his faith, upon the head of Christ, the scapegoat for sinners, and leaning upon Christ by faith, he confesses his sin, and he looks to see his sin taken away, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he sees that sin being led away into the wilderness of Christ's sufferings upon the accursed tree. And he knows there's a value to it. His head is as the most fine gold. The burden that the sinner himself could not bear, he puts upon the sin bearer who can bear it. And he could bear it because undergirding the human nature was the divine nature. He could bear it and take it away. He was strong enough to take the burden of it and take it away into a land not inhabited, never to be brought back again. His head is as the most fine gold. Have you found that for yourself then, friend? Is that what you're relying on and trusting to? A Christ who's a Savior, and he's a Savior because he's God as well as man. A sacrifice that has this value in the courts of God's justice to pay off all sin, because the one who paid for it was God as well as man. His head is as the most fine gold. It's time our idols fell on the threshold of our lives. Remember Dagon, that the Philistines made so much of? But once the Ark of the Covenant was in their land, remember what happened to Dagon when they got up? Where did they find Dagon? They found that Dagon had fallen from his place upon the threshold, and his head was off, and only the stump of Dagon was left. No doubt golden in their estimation, but in comparison with the Ark of the Covenant that was in their midst, Dagon could not stand. And if once the Ark of the Covenant, Jesus Christ, God and man, the mediator with the mercy seat and the blood, once he's brought to your soul's attention, once he's brought to you to trust in, and you're brought to trust him, then every Dagon, every idol that you were trusting in before, however golden it appeared, and however much you valued it and served it, it falls on the very threshold of your life, and there's nothing but the stump left. And away it should go forevermore. His head is as the most fine gold. That's his divinity. Secondly, then, his humiliation. His humiliation. And we should see that. In Philippians 2, we have that account of how Christ humbled himself, being found in fashion as a man. He took upon him the form of a servant and so on, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then we're told, wherefore, in view of that, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's the exaltation there. We'll come to it in the Lord's will. But his humiliation is there. It's the cause of his exaltation. So there must be something golden and glorious in the humiliation itself that made him worthy to be exalted, so that his exaltation would follow on his humiliation. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It cannot but follow as cause and effect, as reward for work, as for accomplishing his work and entering into the reward for it. And so there must be something of a most fine gold nature to the work itself, the humiliation itself. And although the world doesn't see that, when they shall see him, there is no beauty that they should desire him. When they hear of Jesus of Nazareth, and how he lived, and how he died, and how he was buried, oh, for whatever things they may say, yet in reality, the unbeliever has to say, I see no desire in him. He was despised and rejected of men, and we esteemed him not. He was made of no reputation, and we can't see any reputation. We can't see any gold in that. All we can see is dust. All we can see is one that lived a life of suffering. Yes, we'll accept he went about doing a kind works and saying some nice words. That's how they would dismiss him. But this one, his head is as the most fine gold. What are we meaning? Let's come down to some specifics. Think of this, what he said. There was one who wanted to follow Christ and would go whithersoever he went, so he said. But the man obviously had not given consideration to what was involved. And the Saviour told him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. There's the head of humiliation. He had not a place to lay down his head. He had not a home to call his own. He had no property in that sense at all. The Son of Man, the foxes, as it were, and the birds of the air were better off than he was as to the provision of a home and the provision of a place and the provision of the riches of this world. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Poor so as to have nowhere to rest his head. No home to return to of his own at night. Would sleep there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. When he needed an ass to ride in to Jerusalem on. Oh, it had to be a borrowed one. The Lord hath need of him. He had need of him because he had not wherewith to purchase one of his own or to buy one of his own. For your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Now, where there's poverty, there's no gold, you say. But where one voluntarily enters in to a life of poverty like that, when one comes from heaven's glory and riches, as it were, by assuming to himself a human nature, and is born, and that in a low condition. Isn't that the way the catechism starts it? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition. Not born into a palace. There was not even in an inn. No normal infant's crib for him, but an animal's feeding trough, the manger he's laid in. Poverty upon poverty has to be ministered unto by those women of substance, as we read of in Luke 8, that ministered unto him of their substance. The upper room for the Lord's Supper, a borrowed room. He hath not where to lay his head. And there's a glory in that poverty, that he voluntarily came under such a dispensation, that he would be poor for the sake of his people, that he would so humble himself as to have no reputation in the eyes of men, to so humble himself, not to have those resources that many another man has, not to have the home that even a fox or a bird has not where to lay his head. And oh, the sufferings that he went through and the humiliation that was his. His head is as the most fine gold to his people. His people, to some degree, you see, are being taken off the love of the gold of this world. And the more they do that, the more they value the gold of Christ. And part of the gold of Christ is how he was afflicted and his humiliation. And it's glorious and it's outshining to them. It bedazzles them in the eyes of their faith and their love, and it draws them, and they said his head, even his head that had nowhere to lay, his impoverishment, his difficulties, the miseries of this life that he went through, the infirmities that he subjected himself to, the weariness and the hunger and the thirst and so on, the pain that he felt, the tears he shed from that head, all of these things make his head to me to be as the most fine gold. They're worth more to me than anything else. The people of this world value the lives of the high and the mighty. They want to read the biographies or hear the stories about the great people of the world, whether good or ill. Oh, and that's like gold to the historian. But the Christian, although his faith is based on historical events, at heart he's not a historian, he's a believer. He's one who loves Christ and he's one who relies on Christ, manifest in history. And these things are precious to him. And what is of no worth to the world is of all worth to the child of God. For my sake, says the child of God, he became poor. He took my place. He came so low. He humbled himself so low. And though I've never seen him with my eyes, yet I love him. And in his humiliation, I would crown him with many a crown for going through that. And then in his sufferings unto death, you remember how they smote him on the head with their hands. They smote him on that beautiful, sinless head with their hands. And upon that head, having weaved a crown made of thorns, not of gold, they crowned him with the crown of thorns. They did it to mock him. They put a scarlet robe upon him as well. They put a reed in his hand to mock the king's a golden scepter, but no golden scepter for him, literally. But when his people read of these things, and when they think on these things, and when they love him for these things, they say, his head is as the most fine gold, that he took the smitings and the bruisings of the fists of men. It was me that deserved that. And I deserve the bruisings and the fists of Almighty God to be bruising me and coming against me. But he took my place. Oh, his head, his bruised head is as the most fine gold. And the thorns which pierced that head. Oh, with what love he took that crown. He deserved only the crown of golden glory. But instead he takes the crown of the guilt of my sin, that pierced him even before the nails pierced his hands and feet and the spear his side. The thorns were piercing his head and he was there for me. And as the blood was shed from those wounds and came down his face and down that head, oh, his head is as the most fine gold, that he would have done that for me and suffered that for me. It's me that deserved that. It's my sins that were those thorns. They look upon him whom they pierced and they mourn. They're in bitterness for him because of their sins. But oh, they love him for it. And they say, the head of his humiliation, oh, it's glorious in my view. The world may think nothing of him and think the less of him for his humiliation. But I cannot think more of him for being willing to so humble himself and to take such a low place, in my room and in my place. And then on the accursed tree, having accomplished all and finished the work given him to do, he says, it is finished, and bowed the head and gave up the ghost. And that speaks forth his whole humiliation. What is humiliation? It's to bow the head. It's to put the head low. And never did he put his head so low as when he hung down that head in death, offering up himself, the sacrifice unto death for the sins of his people, and gave up the ghost, breathed out his last, bowed his head to pay the price for his people's sin. Oh, but never was a head in people's eyes more as the most fine gold, as when a poor and needy soul first looks by faith on Christ and him crucified, who bowed his head so low as to take their death for them, as to take their punishment for them. It's them that should be bowing their heads in hell forever, and enough people will do that, humbled under the hammers of God's blows forever and ever. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there on the tree, Christ submitted himself to the hammer blows of God's wrath and justice in my room and in my place, and his head, the head that bowed down in death for me, that took my death, that took my punishment, is as the most fine gold. Now Mary was seeing that a few days before. Remember how she anointed the Savior. And she anointed the Savior upon his head. She put the ointment on his head. Oh, what she's done, the Savior said. She's done for my burial. She's done it for my humiliation. She has in view my humiliation. She has in view my death. She has in view my burial. She has in view that I'm going to go down to death. I'm going to continue under the power of death for a time. And Mary sees it, and Mary loves me for it. And Mary is putting the crown of glory upon my humiliation in what she's doing here. And she has done what she could. And maybe, friend, you feel that you can't do anything for Christ in this world. But in your heart, you can crown him with this crown. And you can look into his humiliation. You can put your trust in it. You can rely on it. Mary was doing it before it happened. You do it after it's happened. But do it the same. And anoint him with your love and with your faith. Put the ointment of grace upon his head. A head that bowed upon Calvary's tree. A head that was laid lifeless in the tomb and remained so for 3 days. Until he rose again. Have you done that? Have you said his head is as the most fine gold, even when the head was at its lowest, in the depths of humiliation? Is there glory in that to you? Does it lift up your heart? Does it make your heart's affections go out to him? Does it get your attention even, friend? Do you feel anything about it? It's what restores the souls of his people. And it's what brings sinners to himself. The love of the gospel. And that in his humiliation. All that he was willing to suffer, do, and how he died for his people. Well, his divinity, his humiliation. Now thirdly, his exaltation. And surely that is a clear that needs no explanation. We have it again and again in the Psalms. Psalm 21 and at verse 3. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. It's talking of his resurrection. It's talking of the first step of his exaltation. And in doing so, what did God the Father do? He put a crown of purest gold upon his head, crowning him with his exaltation. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and lifted him up. He shall drink of the brook in the way. We read it in the metrical Psalm 110. He shall drink of the brook in the way, but oh, what will happen? What will happen then? Whether you take that brook, as some do, the brook of his sufferings, the river that he waded through in the shedding of his blood, or whether you take it of his consolations, of drinking, of promises, and of the word of God to sustain him, whichever way you take it. But the result of it will be this. Perhaps it's both. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The head that bowed down on the cross in death rose again in life in the resurrection. He will lift up the head And the head is as the most fine gold when it rises from the dead and leaves the napkin that covered the head behind him there in an empty tomb. He's risen from the dead and he's glorious. His head, the head of exaltation, is as the most fine gold. And he's crowned now. He's crowned with the reward. He's crowned like kings wear crowns of gold. And the greater kings they are, the more gold there is and the better gold there is to their crown. And he's the King of Kings, and therefore it's the crown of crowns he wears. And he is the head over all things, Ephesians tells us. All authority in heaven and earth, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He is head over all things. He's the, as we read in Colossians, he's the head of every principality and power. Any power you can think of, Christ is above it. He has a head of the most fine gold. We talk about the heads of state. Those are at the top of their nations. Well, Christ is the King of nations. He's at the top of all nations. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Remember the dream Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel reminded him, told him what the dream was, because Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten it and then interpreted it. And he saw that image, and the head of the image was of silver, of gold. And then there was silver, and there was brass, and there was clay, and so on. And Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of all the kingdoms that were being spoken of there, until the stone cut out without hands came and smashed it all to pieces. But of the image itself, the gold was at the head, and Nebuchadnezzar was told, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. Thy kingdom is such a glorious kingdom. It's like you have a head of gold as to your reigning and your ruling. But that was just temporary and was destroyed by other kingdoms that came in its place, and Nebuchadnezzar was gone. But there's a kingdom, the increase of the government and the peace whereof shall never end. And that's Christ's kingdom. And that's the crown on Christ's head that shall flourish forever and ever and ever. The crown upon his head shall flourish and will never decay. Will never ever decay. Have you seen that crown? Christ is king over all. He's king over you, whether you recognize it or not. Whether you're glad to have it so or not. His head is as the most fine gold, whether you bow before him or whether you refuse to bow before him. Kiss the Son whilst you are in the way with him. The wise men that came from the east, they knew what to do. They came and they worshipped him. And the first of their gifts was gold. What were they saying? We come from a part of the world where there's a lot of gold. But we'll bring our gold to this King of Kings, to him who is born King of the Jews and the Savior of the world. And we'll do obeisance before him. We'll acknowledge him that is his headship, that is head over all the kings of all the earth, including our kings back in the east. And it's his wisdom that heads up all wisdom. And we acknowledge him. There were wise men. They were wise indeed that followed the star to the King of Kings and gave him of their gold. And that's what you and I must do. And we're not wise until we do so. When we don't do so, when we hold out against him, and his head is as the most fine gold that will last forever, and no other kingdoms will. In the end, if we keep on warring against him or refusing him, in the end we will perish in his ire. When his wrath is kindled but a little, then kiss the Son, be reconciled to this exalted King with the crown upon his head that has been placed upon it by the Father and will be there forever and ever. But he is especially head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's the head, he's the exalted head at the top of his church. The head now as to the body. And his spouse, his bride, The one who values him as a beloved more than any other beloved sees him with the head that is as the most fine gold. And it's in this sense too that he's the head of herself. They are the members of his body and he's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the head of each individual believer. He's the head of every congregation. He's the head of the whole church on earth, visible and invisible. All church government comes from his authority. It's his head that is the most fine gold. That's why it's so wrong. That's why it's so sinful. That's why it's so unbiblical to have anyone else appointed as the head of a church. To appoint the Pope as the head of the church. To appoint the Queen or the King of Britain as the head of the church. As the Queen is the supreme governor of the Church of England. These are hideous ideas. It's his head that is as the most fine gold. His head. And we want no one but Christ to rule over us. We want no one but Christ to govern us. And he governs his church through his word, through office bearers who are not doing their own will but his will. Bringing to pass his mind on everything. That's what church courts are about. Doing his will. And his head is as the most fine gold. And his people are submissive to that. And they rejoice in that. They say that's not something to be ashamed of. That's not something to run away from. But what he says in his word, and when that's applied in his church, those are golden days. Those are matters to be rejoiced in and to be gloried in. That's the glory of the church. When the glory of Christ is ruling and reigning. Oh, that's not the rules and regulations of some strict church that won't move with the times. The way any church that endeavors to be faithful will be accused of. But no, this is the mind of Christ. And his head is as the most fine gold. And we're sullying that gold. We're trampling it, as it were, under feet and bemiring it in anything that we do not submit to him in or approve of his mind in or resist his will in. But the head also gives direction to the body. His head is as the most fine gold. What wisdom we find in his head. Oh, then let's not try to follow out our own ideas and our own thoughts, but submit to his. He knows better than we, his head. When he puts his mind to a matter, as he does with everything we need him to do so in the word, then we have the answers to everything. And we should be seeking then direction from our head. And as we read in Colossians, and it's in Ephesians 4 as well, that from the head comes the whole nourishment of the body. It's the head that's giving vigor and animation to the body. And so the church draws her strength and her nourishment from her head. And her head is Jesus Christ. From him comes all that she's in need of. And he's the head of his church, the way a husband is the head of his wife in the family. And he nourishes and cherishes his wife. And he leads her and he protects her and he provides for her. And he loves her. That's Christ. His head is as the most fine gold. And it's an honor to a husband to fulfill all those things for his wife. Nothing could be more honorable for a husband in that relation. But he so deals with his wife in that way. That's the crowning of his marriage. How much more the crowning of Christ's marriage when he is all of this to his people and his people look to him to be all of these things, their provider, their protector, their leader, the one who loves them, the one who cares for them, the one who nourishes them, and so on. There was a day there in the book of Esther when nothing could have looked bleaker for the church of God and the Israel of God. For Mordecai and Esther and so on, the sentence had gone forth that they should all be slain. But oh, in the Lord's providence, a deliverance was wrought, and Mordecai, that was going to be put down and hung upon the Haman's gallows. It's Haman that goes on the gallows, but what's going to be done for Mordecai? What's going to be done for Mordecai, the man that the king delights to honor? Well, part of what was done for Mordecai was a crown of pure gold was put upon his head. Now, when was Mordecai honored like that? It was when Esther told the king what Mordecai was to her. Read it in Esther 8. She told the king what Mordecai was to her. And the next thing that happens, there's a crown on Mordecai's head. If Christ is your Saviour, the question is coming to you, friend. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And when you tell him what he is to you, and when you tell others what he is to you, that's putting the crown on his head, a crown of gold. When you say, maybe just under your breath, maybe you're not afraid even to speak out the words, but when you say it in his presence, his head is as the most fine gold to me. I might not be able to go the full way, but I can see something of it. I'm getting glimpses of it in his divinity, in his humiliation, in his exaltation. And oh, then I would crown him. I'd be part of the mother, the church, that crowns him in the day of his espousals, the day of the rejoicing of his heart. And I would have him to have the crown upon his head and to see more of it. His head to me is as the most fine gold. And friend, is that what you just cannot see? Are you still valuing and chasing after the trinkets of this world? Lay it all in the balance. If you gained all the gold in the world, which of course you never will, but even if you did, put Christ in the other side of the balance. All that gold, what good will it do you? Will you take it with you when you go? Not at all. But if you keep hold of that as long as you can and lose your soul, what shall it profit you? His head is as the most fine gold. Then make that the chiefest of your purpose, the greatest of your endeavor, to get a hold of him in the possession of your own soul, to have faith in Christ so that he's your beloved. His head is as the most fine gold. May he bless his word.